The following audio is from Steadfast Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist for maturing and multiplying disciples in Asheville and beyond for the glory of God. For more resources from Steadfast Church or to partner with us on mission, visit steadfastavl.org.
Good morning, church. It's great to see you guys. You cleaned up real nice, most of you. If you're new around here, my name's Brian. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at Steadfast and opening the Word of God with you this morning. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, open up to 1 John chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's some black hardback ones there in the pews. I believe it's going to be around page 959 or so, so you can turn there. It'll also be on the screen, but it'd be great if you have a copy of God's Word in front of you. Thank you. Thank you for joining us today, which on what is the most important day of the church year, the best day on the calendar, because it's Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate Jesus, the risen Jesus. There's no more polarizing figure in all of human history than Jesus, the Christ. More books have been written about Jesus than anyone ever. More songs have been sung in honor and worship of Jesus than anyone ever. More artwork has been created to honor and venerate Jesus than anyone ever. Even our calendar is divided because of Jesus. And we have to ask the question, like, how could one person have such influence over the globe, over the entire world? And the answer has to be the resurrection. Now, even people who don't follow Jesus know something of the story of Jesus. They know Jesus, you know, was born of a virgin. They know Jesus died for our sins. And that's true. Jesus did die for our sins. The Bible says that the perfect was died for the imperfect to bring us to God. But he lives. He didn't just die. He lives, church. And that's what makes the difference. That is what makes the difference. Because of the resurrection, not only can we have confidence that our sins are forgiven or can be forgiven, but you can actually know God. The Bible speaks of having fellowship with God. We'll see that in today's passage. Not just to know about God, not just to have some facts about the person of God, not just to believe in God generally, but to have real personal relationship with the God of the universe. That is available to every one of us this morning. But there are three truths that we must embrace in order to have relationship with God. And John is going to lay them out here in the text. So if you'll follow along with me, I'm going to read 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. We summarize that in our liturgy, but I want to read the text here. I'll pray for us, and we'll get going. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a joy to be gathered together on this Resurrection Sunday with brothers and sisters, with friends and neighbors, with new friends. And Lord, for those of us who are believers, we, in some sense, celebrate the resurrection of Christ every Sunday, every day, in fact, because the risen Jesus lives in us. But as we contemplate having come through the season of Lent and reflection on sin and darkness and death, as we come reflecting on Good Friday, that it was our failures, our sins that nailed Jesus to the cross, that he suffered and died for us, that he, from the cross, cried, "It is finished," and breathed his last. We come to Resurrection Sunday with joy and with hope that the light of resurrection has broken through the darkness, that Christ lives, that our faith is not in vain, that we can hold on to the rest of the promises of the Bible and know that they will come to fruition because you have made good on the ultimate promise that you would die and rise again. So Lord, as we look at this passage, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do what only you can do through your word and by your spirit to affect us at a soul level, maybe even to bring some from death to life, from darkness to light this morning, that your saints would be encouraged, that sinners would find hope in a Savior, and that we would all rejoice in honoring and praising our risen King. We ask this all in the beautiful name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. So as I mentioned, there are three truths, right, that we have to embrace if we're going to have relationship with God. And the first one we see very clearly here in verse 5, and that is that God is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's what the text says to us. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, to give you some context, John is a disciple of Jesus. He's one of Jesus's three closest friends, Peter, James, and John. They were the inner circle of Jesus. They hung out with him. They saw Jesus in some of his most intimate moments on the Mount of Transfiguration, at the Mount of Olives. They prayed for him at Gethsemane. That they were his closest companions. Now, I think there's a little tension or a little competition between Peter and John, for example, because other gospel accounts tell us that Peter and John raced to the tomb on Resurrection Sunday, but John's gospel tells us he got there first. all the gospels mention, the gospel accounts mention that when Jesus was arrested, that there was one of the disciples who took out a sword and cut off a man's ear, and John is the one who tells us it was Peter. John's gospel is the only gospel that tells us that John was named the disciple whom Jesus loved. This little rivalry. But nevertheless, he wrote five books of the that became books of the Bible, all creatively titled. One's the Gospel of John, then there's 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then the Revelation of Jesus. Now, towards the end of John's life here, he's already been exiled on Patmos. He's in his later stages of life. He's looking at the church, and he's concerned about a heresy that has crept into the church and is robbing the second generation of believers of life and joy and vitality in Christ. So we have to ask the question first, what is heresy? Heresy is not just wrong ideas about God, but wrong ideas about God that actually rob you from relationship with God, that keep you from God. And we are all born heretics. It is only by the revelation of Christ to us that we become to a proper understanding of who he is. Now, biblical faith is a big umbrella. In other words, we can disagree on minor points like mode of baptism, translation of the Bible, church leadership, other kinds of things, and still have saving faith in Christ. But there are boundaries to the Christian faith. There are guardrails, so to speak. And so we can't always say that it's a matter of interpretation. Well, you interpret it that way, I interpret it this way. The heresy of this church, we deduce from verse 6, is that they said you can follow Christ, you can have a relationship with God, but it won't impact your life in any way. You can keep on living however you want to live without any impact. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So John's response to this heresy is a message. He says, this is the message we have heard from him. That's important because this is not John's speculation about God. This is God's revelation of himself to John. This is not John saying, you know, I've studied these things for many years. I've read a lot, and here's my deduction about who God is. No, this is Jesus speaking, revealing himself, and John writing it down. In fact, If John was sitting here with us, he would say, you know, I used to have a lot of dumb ideas about God, and then I met him. See, in the first verses we didn't look at, he'll even say about Jesus, we saw him, we touched him, we heard from his lips. This is revelation of who God is through the person of Jesus to John, and he says, I have a message, and here's the message. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is a beautiful summary of the message of Jesus from an eyewitness of Jesus who spent 3 years with Jesus in his most intimate moments. And he says, here's the summary of the whole message. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And to that we go, awesome. What does that mean? Well, think about light for a second. A light means lots of things, right? Because light is a lot of things. Light is pure. Light is beautiful. Light is life-giving. Light is necessary. Light reveals truth or reveals reality, right? And best of all, light spreads, right? You come into a dark room and you flip on the light, what happens? The darkness runs away because the darkness has no power before the light. Jesus came into the world and he said, I am the light of the world. And yet, John, the author of this book and also the Gospel of John, will say to us in John chapter 3, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. I don't think there's a single person in this room who doesn't know all too well what it feels like to keep things hidden in the darkness, even in denial. Now, our heresy is that we tend to start with ourselves. And though we might not say it with our mouths, we believe with our hearts that the world would function a whole lot better if everything just revolved around us. But the reason the message of God starts with God is because all our problems come from starting with us. Some years ago, I was driving and I got to an intersection and I was behind a car at the traffic light. And it's amazing how much people were willing to tell you about themselves on their bumper stickers without you asking, right? You know whether they love cats or dogs. You know whether their kid is terrific. You might know their political affiliation, their religious beliefs. This particular bumper sticker said, listen to your heart above all other voices. And I looked at that for a minute and I thought, isn't that the problem? Like, we get into messes because we listen to our heart above all other voices. We dig ourselves deeper and deeper into holes, and then we think that we can dig ourselves out of that same hole that we dug ourselves into. Starting with ourselves is the problem. I'll give you another example. God is light. So you think about our solar system. I'm not a scientific expert. Just want to put that out there. But my understanding is that there's only one star in our solar system. It's called the sun. And all the planets revolve around it. Now, what happens if another star decides, you know what, I want to be the center, and it starts creeping into our solar system to get attention for itself so that planets revolve around it? What's going to happen? Collision and chaos. Collision and chaos. There can only be one center. There can only be one center. And God alone is a worthy center. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, which means God is holy, he is perfect, he is pure, he is just, he is beautiful, he is necessary, and he's the only worthy center of our lives. Now, we don't like to admit that. We don't like to admit that we are a lousy center. But just to clarify that, without nudging anyone beside you, think about the most self-centered person that you know. And how much joy do you get about being around that person who is all about themselves and wants things to revolve around them? And everybody feels the same way about you too when you're self-centered. right? It doesn't work. It breaks down relationships. We cannot have relationships, harmonious relationships with one another or with the God of the universe if we demand to be the center. God alone is a worthy center. The only way out of darkness and into relationship with God is to admit that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. But he goes on to explain to us the second thing which we need to acknowledge, and that is that darkness is deep. Darkness is deep. Look at verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10 again. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. The darkness is deep. The Bible, and John in particular, are very fond of this contrast between darkness and light. And if God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, then that means that darkness, according to the Bible, must be everything that God isn't. So according to the Bible, darkness is impure. Darkness is ugly. Darkness is destructive. Darkness is empty. Darkness is evil. And I don't think it would take us much convincing for you to agree that darkness pervades the world that we live in. If there's any pushback to that, let me just ask you a few questions. Why is it that everything we put our hope in the end, ends up failing us at some point? Every job, every career, every person that we put our hope and trust in eventually ends up failing us at some point. Why? Darkness. Why are we so cruel to one another? Why do we cause others so much pain? Even the people that we would say we love the most, we end up hurting the deepest. Why? Darkness. Why do we think things, believe things, and do things that we know are destructive and wrong and will hurt us? Darkness. So John here, he says, look, some of us walk in darkness, some of us are deceived by the darkness, and others still deny that darkness even exists. Look again at verse 6. He says, some have felt, they claim to have fellowship with him while they walk in darkness. Some claim to belong to the light. They claim to believe in God, or at least believe that God exists. They claim to follow God, and yet they still walk in darkness. They're hypocrites. There's no actual change in their lives, in their behaviors, and their thoughts, and their beliefs. Now, when we think walking in darkness, maybe some of us, our mind goes immediately to like deep, hidden, bad, wrong, sinful things, right? Hidden wickedness, private wickedness. And that may be what darkness, what walking in darkness is. But how many of you know that walking in darkness can also look like public virtue? Because the root is the same, starting with ourselves. Self-reliance, self-service, self-preservation, self-protection. And oftentimes, those two things are simultaneous, private wickedness and public virtue at the same time. But the root's the same, starting with ourselves. Now, verse 8, others are duped into thinking that God wouldn't have a problem with the way that they live. It's probably been 10 or 12 years ago now. I came across this website on a faith blog called The Belief-O-Matic. And what you could do is you could enter in. It asks you a series of questions about God and faith and heaven and hell and life with God and all that kind of stuff. And you could answer the questions about what you believed. And then it would spit out, you just kind of crank the wheel and it would go, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. Here's the faiths, here are the religions that you should check out that affirm the things you already believe. And I thought, how postmodern of us, right? Like, not that I'm going to change my convictions or beliefs, but I'm going to believe some things and then find a religion that agrees with me because I'm the sinner, see? I've made myself the sinner. We are famous for creating a God in our own image because we start with us. And The God that we create tends to always agree with us and affirm us and never challenge us or correct us or bring conviction to us. And it's been said that that kind of a God, you can't have a relationship with that kind of a God, right? Any of us who are parents or have significant others, friends, spouses, know that you can't have a relationship with someone else without a willingness to correct and be corrected, right? Like that's how relationships work. And so if you have a God who always affirms and always, agrees with you and never corrects you, some have said you don't have a God, you have an appliance. Now there's others of us who are unsure whether God is even knowable. And rather than try to answer that question, we just go on with life as we want. And to be honest, I think that's intellectually dishonest. To say, I don't know whether there's a God and it doesn't seem worth finding out. Are you serious? If there's a God or not is probably the most important question that's ever been asked. Because if there is, then that affects everything. And if there isn't, that affects everything. Some people are so bold as to say there is no God, when I just internally have to laugh at that. Like if I asked you, are my car keys in this room? Well, in order to find out, what would we have to do? We'd have to search every pocket and every purse and every person and look under every pew to make sure that the keys are not in this room. Atheist, is no God. There is no God. It's a statement of finality, right? So to know that there's no God, which means you have to search every possibility that there could be a God. And if you could search every possibility that there might be a God, that means you have all knowledge. And if you have all knowledge, that makes you God. Others deny the darkness, verse 10. They believe that they're pretty good and have no need to change, have no need for God in their lives. And here's my question to that. How good do you have to be? How good do you have to be? Let's just start with the basics, right? The Ten Commandments. It's sort of the baseline of morality in our culture, at least. The first one is to not have any gods before God himself. Not doing too hot on that one, are we? When we put ourselves first. No, make no idols. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Honor the Sabbath. Obey your parents. All of us are sunk on that one, I'm pretty sure. See, the ones we look at, we go, well, it says don't kill and don't commit adultery. Haven't done those, I'm good. It's like, well, Jesus says if you're angry with someone else unjustly, you've murdered them in your heart. If you've looked at someone else with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with them in your heart, so you're sunk. Do not steal, do not lie. Do not covet. I mean, I'm pretty sure most of us are 0 for 10 here. And even if you're like 5 for 10, that's still not a passing grade. Never mind the fact that the Bible says of the other 603, there's 613 commands in the Old Testament. And the Bible says if you failed at one of them, you failed them all. Bar's pretty high, isn't it? So our response is, well, I mean, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes, except the Bible has no category for mistakers, just for sinners who need a savior. And then we push back and we go, well, I mean, God's love, right? He's got to forgive me. God is love. That's like the life verse of Americans. God is love. And we make that the totality of who God is. John says, that's nonsense. You're lying to yourselves. You're not being honest. Of course, God is love. That's actually right here in 1 John. God is love, but he's also light. And if you believe in a God that's only love and not light, a God who loves you but doesn't love you enough to call you out of things that are destructive, that's not love. But a God who is light, who is love and light, has the right to call out every bit of darkness in our lives. So God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. The darkness is deep. But finally, the thing I'm most excited to talk to you about is that grace abounds. Grace abounds. Look at verses 7 and 9 with me. You guys with me? Verse 7, verse 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's the beautiful thing about God being light. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. You know what that means? That means there is nothing about God that we need to be guarded about. There is nothing that we need to filter out of God. Nothing about God that's problematic. Nothing that we need to be afraid of about God. Nothing we need to be defensive of about God. We can simply open up to him and let his light shine into all the dark places of our lives. You see the gracious invitation here? If we will walk in the light. I love that. It's just a walk. It's just one step at a time towards the light. If we will walk in the light, one step at a time, confessing our sins, which means this. Sin is not just breaking God's law, though it is that. Sin is not just doing bad things, though it is that. Sin, ultimately, the root of sin is that we want to be our own authority. That the temptation to Adam and Eve was, you will be like God. To doubt what God said. Did God actually say, you can be like God? You get to call the balls and strikes in your own game of life. You get to say what's right and wrong, what's true and false. You are the authority. See, it's starting with self. That is the root of sin. And so he says here, if we will walk in the light, if we will confess or agree with God that there is darkness, not just around us, but inside of us, he will not let us down. Says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. That is why Jesus came, beloved. The true light came down into the world and he lived a life among us that none of us could live. Perfect, holy, pure, just, true, tempted in every single way that you and I are tempted, but without ever sin or darkness in him. The scriptures say that Jesus went to a Roman cross. Why did he go there? He went there to take our sins on himself, to take our darkness. It was our rebellion, our sin, our darkness that nailed him to the cross. I need you to see the nails going through his hands and his feet. I need you to see the crown of thorns being pushed onto his skull. I need you to see him stretched out and lifted up for the sins of the world, even yours. To cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? To be abandoned by the Father because he was taking the judgment of God for sin on himself. He opened his veins to pay the penalty that you and I owe. But here's the beautiful thing. In 1 John 4, he goes on to put it this way. 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we may live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here's what that word, that word is a big theological word. If you can go and order like a caramel macchiato, you can say propitiation and know what it means. Propitiation means that Jesus took the justice, the wrath, the fury of God for sin upon himself, and he absorbed the wrath and the anger and the justice of God for sin and sinners, and he turned that anger and fury towards mercy and favor towards you, so that anyone who would receive the finished work of Jesus with the empty hands of faith can be not only forgiven, but cleansed and called righteous and forgiven in Christ. He did that for us. He is the propitiation for our sins. John Calvin put it this way. It's a long quote, but I got to read it to you because it's great. Okay, this is what Calvin said about what Jesus has done for us. He was sold to buy us back, captive to deliver us, condemned to absolve us. He was made a curse for our blessing, sin offering for our righteousness, marred that we may be made fair. He died for our life so that by him, fury is made gentle, wrath appeased, darkness turned into light, fear reassured, despisal despised, debt canceled, labor lightened, sadness made merry, misfortune made fortunate, difficulty easy, disorder ordered, division united, rebellion subjected, intimidation intimidated. Ambush uncovered, assaults assailed, force forced back, combat combated, war warred against, vengeance avenged, torment tormented, damnation damned, the abyss sunk into the abyss, hell transfixed, death dead, mortality made immortal. You missed your amen moment right there. In short, he says, mercy has swallowed up all misery. And goodness, all misfortune. This is the way Isaiah said it 700 years before Christ. He was pierced for our transgressions, so that by his stripes we would be healed. Jesus was murdered. He was buried in a cold stone borrowed tomb, and he laid there until the third day. But on the third day, darkness gave way to the breaking light of resurrection. That is what Easter is all about. And here's what that means. That darkness, that sin that seems to cling so closely to you, that weighs you down, that saddens you and shames you and feels like at times it condemns you, that place of your greatest failure and sin and weakness is the very place that Jesus loves you the most tenderly. And Jesus is alive and well right now. He is ruling and reigning right now. He is willing to save and forgive and cleanse of all sin and unrighteousness right now. And Jesus loves you right now. Not some future version of you that gets your act together and gets things cleaned up and then presents yourself to God. He loves the broken, I don't have it together, you right now. And all he's asking you to do, step into the light. Walk into the light. And it can start just like this, right in your seat, right under your breath. Here's all it takes. Admit you don't have your act together. Pretty easy for most of us. It's pretty easy for most of us to admit about you. Might not be easy for you to admit about you. Admit, God, I don't have this together. There is darkness inside of me that I can't shake. But I believe that you came, Jesus. You are the light who came to conquer the darkness in me. And I don't understand it all, but I believe that you lived a life I couldn't, you died the death I deserve, and you rose again. And because you rose again, I know I can be forgiven. And so I come to you and I say, save me. It's just that easy. It's just that simple. You can do it right now, right there in your seat. And the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will be saved. You can step from darkness into light, from death into light, into life today. So here's what we're going to do. In a few minutes, we're gonna respond in singing. It's going to be prayer. We've got a few folks who are going to profess their faith in Christ through baptism. And so they're going to get ready and get changed. But we're going to take communion, and communion is a sacred act of the Christian church in which we remember the wounds of Christ, which brought our healing. We remember that he died for us. His body was broken. His blood was spilled for us so that we could be forgiven and made whole and be cleansed from all sin and unrighteousness. So if you're a follower of Jesus, even if today is your first day of believing in Jesus, you're welcome to this table. We're going to have four stations, one at each of these aisles, and there will be a pair of people there. one holding a tray of bread and the other holding juice and wine, whatever your conscience allows. And you'll come down and you'll take a piece of that gluten-free bread, that little wafer, and you'll dip it in the juice or the wine, and they will say to you, this is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. There's no magic in the symbols, right? They're just symbols. But it's a reminder of what Christ has done, and it's a looking forward to that day that we will be with him, that there will be no need of light because we will be with Christ, the light, and we will be in his presence forever. And so I would welcome you to those tables if you're a follower of Jesus. If you're not a Christian, you can just stay in your seats. There's no judgment for you here, but this sacred meal is not for you. As you make your way back to your seats, you'll come up these white, up the side aisles by the white walls there, back to your seats. And then we're going to sing a little bit. We're going to do some baptisms. We're going to sing a little bit more. And then at the end of the gathering, for anyone who wants or needs prayer, we'll have some folks available up at the front as well. So let me pray for us now. The communion team will be welcomed forward. The band will be welcomed up. And then we'll respond to the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for everything that Resurrection Sunday means. I pray right now for my brothers and sisters who are in the room, that they would be encouraged by this word. Lord, many of us do walk in the light, and yet we recognize that there is still darkness in us, and we want to get closer and closer to you, Lord, to you, to the light. Let the purity and the holiness and of your light just wash over us more and more and more. But there are others of us in this room who have not yet trusted in you. We know that we are in darkness. And we desire, maybe some of us today desire to walk in the light. So I ask you to do what only you can do in their souls right now, which is to draw them to salvation, to have them just pray under their breath silently. As I mentioned, Jesus, I don't understand all this, but I know that I am in darkness and I need you. I need forgiveness. I need cleansing. I turn away from sin and self. I turn to you and I ask you to save me. And Lord, if you're calling anyone to salvation today, I pray that in these moments of quiet that you would do that. As we respond in communion and in singing, would you be honored and glorified? And will we have fullness of joy as we celebrate the resurrection this morning? We ask all this in the beautiful name of Jesus and pray by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.